Yes, it is good to be back here again. Good to see you folks. Feel like I know you already. That's good. I didn't realize it. You know, let me say this. You know I'm in a Baptist church. I know I am. Because what did we leave? The first three or four rows empty? That's for the visitors, right? Okay. I said that once in a church. I said, you know, we ought to have a machine that just takes, and those rows fold down, those rows come forward and get everybody up to the front. And one of the deacons said, yes, son, we also got a trap door under that podium if you speak too long. And I said, okay, I'll keep it under control. Yeah, I didn't realize it, but I went through the area this morning on the way home that I realized that it's probably the area where this dear sweet lady lived, Baptist lady. She was a widow, and she used to have her devotions out on the back porch every morning. She'd go out, read her Bible, she'd pray, and when she did that, she would do it out loud. And she had a pesky neighbor. This old guy, he just would give her all kinds of grief. Old woman, who you think you're praying to? God's dead. I mean, who you think? You're just a crazy old woman. Didn't deter. She kept on praying and praising God and reading her Bible out loud. And one morning she was out there and she said, Lord, I have not been too careful with my money. She says, I've run out of food. And she was on Social Security. She says, I just wasn't careful with my money. I've run out of food. And don't really have anything to the end of the month. And I just appreciated if you'd see your way to see, make sure that I had something, you know, survive to the end of the month. Well, she went out the next morning, get the newspaper, and on her front porch was a couple of bags of groceries. She looked at that. She picked them up. She ran into the kitchen, put them down, didn't waste any time at all. She went outside. She started praising God. She says, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for supplying all my need. Praise you. Thank you. That old neighbor jumped out behind a tree. He says, I told you, crazy old woman. God didn't buy those things. I did. She didn't miss a beat. She kept on praying. She says, Lord, thank you for supplying the groceries and thank you for making the devil pay for them. If you got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, one of my favorite stories in all Scripture. Matthew chapter 14. And we'll be looking at verse 22 down. But to get us started, I want to read verse 33 there in chapter 14. And it says, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let me pray and just ask God to help us tonight as we look at his word. Father, we come to you and we just pray that you'd open again. You'd open the eyes of our heart. Speak to us through your word. Give us instruction. Give us comfort. Help us to know all we need to know and apply it to our lives. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this was the time here in Matthew chapter 14. This is a very difficult time for the disciples. Very trying time, very difficult time for them. They had just found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And this was the day that they had been busy with feeding the 5,000. And I know they were tired. They were just absolutely exhausted. And they set out for the other side of the lake. And then suddenly, storm comes up, and their lives really start to fall apart. You know, what do we do when our lives just start to unravel, start to fall apart? It's a great lesson as we look at this. Let me restart reading in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he got up to the mountain. On the mountain, by himself, and he began to pray. You know, Jesus didn't get up there on the mountain and start praying and say, oh no, I forgot, there's a storm coming up. Oh man, I hope Peter has his cell phone. Jesus knew that that storm was coming up, and he deliberately guided the disciples into it. And you have to ask the question, why did Jesus do that? Why, knowing that, did he send them into it? You know what? Until you've been involved in a storm that life can bring, do we really know that God can deliver us? We go through a storm, God delivers us, and it's like one of those amazing things. That's when we really understand the power of God. Until you've been involved in one of those storms that life can bring, do we really understand the power that God puts to work in us? Has God ever done one of these miracles, or a part the Red Sea miracle in your life? God ever done one of those? God ever deliver you through a very difficult situation? When you get through it, what happens to you? What does that do to your faith? Do you go, man, my God can do anything? You know what happened to me? And I start grabbing people. Come here, man, sit down. You got to hear what God did for me. I got to tell you a story. I mean, we get excited when God delivers us. Amen? I've been there. Didn't go through the story this morning. Didn't feel it was appropriate. About 17, 18, 19 years ago, I've been there. About 18, 19 years ago, drunk driver came across the road, hit me head on. My wife, Colleen, who unfortunately she really wanted to be here, just couldn't do it. She's just not well enough. She was behind me. She saw the accident. And she did two things that saved my life. She called 911, then she called the church so the church could start to pray. They lifelighted me, helicoptered me out to a trauma center. And I understand there were doctors working on me 14, 15 hours through the night. And I spent then 2 months in the hospital, another 3 months before I could ever leave the house. And then I went through about a year of therapy. And for a couple of weeks, the doctors did not think I was going to make it. They told the vice president of the ministry that we were involved with, said, you need to stay close to his wife, because he's not going to live. He's not going to make it. And just be prepared to minister to him, to her. God fooled them all. God fooled them all. They told Colleen I'd always be in a wheelchair. My legs are all busted up. They told her that I never speak again because I broke the steering column with my neck. Not steering wheel, but the steering column, broke that off with my neck. And I said, how in the world did I live through that? You know, they said he'll never be able to speak again. You know, when something doesn't work, us as guys, we take a screwdriver and we start tapping on it. They were tapping on my vocal cords. There was nothing there. They were not going to work. So they told her I'd never be able to talk again. There's a lot of folks who wish I could not talk. And what I'm left with now, I've got some metal rods and some drywall screws in my legs. Got some stitches on my vocal cords. I got this, and you know it already, I got this gravelly voice. And every time I sing energetically, I scare the dickens out of any kids that are around me. They just don't know what's going on. Sound a little bit like the Godfather, I guess. Now, in prison ministry, that got me a lot more respect, all right? Sound like the Godfather. But I don't share this with you to tell you, make you feel sorry for me. I just want to tell you what an incredible God that we have and the way he delights in working in the lives of his children. Amen? Amen. God loves to move in the life of his children. God allows difficulties into his life, into our lives, so that we can see his glory. That's the reason he didn't show up at Lazarus when Mary and Martha begged him to at Lazarus's grave for 2 or 3 days. because it was in that impossible situation that God was able to show his power. Listen, God could have taken the driver that hit me, caused him to take another route. God could have caused the disciples to go another route, caused that storm never to come up, but he deliberately guided them into that storm, because at the end of this story, what do they say? Truly, you are the Son of God. Yeah, I've given this passage a lot of thought, and there's times that God will bring storms into our lives deliberately for a lot of reasons. But let me just go through three very, very quickly on this. God may send a storm of correction to discipline us, to get our attention. You think about Jonah. God says, Jonah, I want you to go here. Jonah says, I'm going there. And you know what happened to Jonah? Storm, got eaten up into the belly of a great fish. God may send a storm of perfection. God may send a storm into our life to make us more sensitive to other people's suffering. May send us, make us to deepen our faith, to help us in this thing that we talked about this morning, the sanctification process. God may also, and I know you're not going to want to hear this, but God may send a storm into our lives so that others can watch you and see you suffer and say, that's how Christians bear up under trial. And you have no idea what an encouragement it is to others when they see your patience and endurance and your trust in the Lord. So just remember this. If you're going through a storm, the bottom seems to be dropping out, it just might be God's will for you. Just might be. I know there's times that we think that God has really deserted me. He just isn't paying attention. But understand this. Jesus prayed for his disciples, for his followers. Verse 23 says, after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Listen, there's times that we think God just doesn't care at all, that he does not understand what it's like to suffer. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. The human side of him experienced more pain than we could ever, ever imagine. Hebrews 4 captures this when it says this, therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted or tried or tested in every way, yet without sin. You've heard that phrase, been there, done that. That's the kind of Savior that we have. Jesus is a been there, done that. He understands our frailty. In verse 24 says that he comes to us, always comes to us at our time of greatest need. Verse 24, now when evening came and he was there alone, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now the fourth watch of the night, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. They see him and understand this was not a hallucination. They all saw him. And just like he always does, Jesus shows up when we need him the most. As you think about this, right, let me ask you this. Do any of you like boats? You know, and even if you don't like boats, I want you to think about this. You're in a boat, small boat. You're out on a big lake. It's the middle of the night. It's dark. And a storm comes up. Thunder, lightning, noise. Scary, is it not? You can't see what's going on. That's a scary picture, but what did Jesus say to him when he got there? Kids, don't be afraid. You know that that is the number one command in all Scripture, not the commandment, not Ten Commandments. That is the number one command that God gives us as his children. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Have courage. Fear not. Don't be afraid, kids. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says this. Let me read about three or four verses here. Isaiah 43, it says, fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overwhelm you. You walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, because you are precious in my sight and honored. I love you. Now, when Jesus said, fear not, Peter had to put his fear behind him. And he says, he took Jesus' word and he utters what for me is absolutely one of the most curious statements in all of Scripture. Peter said this, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out there with you on the water. Does that strike any of you as strange? You know, now I realize we got some super spiritual people here, and you probably say, yep, that's what I would have said. You know what? If I get the rest of you a legal pad and said, write down everything that you would have said in that situation, I guarantee it would show up on any of your, would show up on my list. I mean, I think about this, maybe I'd have the presence of mind, say, Jesus, get into the boat, do what you did back in Matthew 8. Remember when he said, peace, be still, and the storm just stopped? I'd say, get into the boat, maybe you can help us bail. Get into the boat, we'll all die together. You know how misery loves company. But what does he say? Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. And as amazing as what Peter said, listen to the Lord's answer. Verse 29, so Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water to go to Jesus. I mean, how cool is that? Walking on water. Now you see why Peter's obedience to what the Lord asked him to do is so important. But what happened to Peter? Verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And if you read the language here, his voice was almost a croak, like a raven. You ever get so scared that you open your mouth and nothing comes out? That's what was happening with Peter. He could barely get these words out. Lord, save me. And here's where we get this picture of God's love and his power coming together to rescue Peter. So verse 31 says that Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And they climbed into the boat together. Then the wind died down. I love the story. And let me give some observations from this passage. And the first one is this. As you read this story, one of the things that we might be tempted to do, but I would just tell you right now, don't listen to naysayers. Don't listen to negative people. You know, what do you think that the other disciples in the boat were saying to Peter as he stood up and started to step out of the boat? Peter, what are you crazy sound, man? You're rocking a boat. I mean, you're crazy. They didn't want him to do this. You know, what do we do so many times? Misery loves company. We want everybody to stay together. We'll have this pity party. We like to sit and moan and complain to each other. Listen, don't listen to people like that. Now, let me be very, very clear. If we had young people, I would say this, but let me say this to all of you. I'm not talking about when Pastor Dave gives you some crystal clear instructions from the scripture. That's not negativity. That's wisdom from scripture, okay? We got that. You listen to your pastor. God has placed him in a position to give you and to impart to you godly wisdom from the scriptures. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know the kind of people I'm talking about. You're in the scriptures, you're reading, you're praying, and God lays something on your heart, and you say, yes, I'm going to do this. You share it with somebody. They give you 100 reasons why you can't do that. Oh, they won't let you do that. Oh, you can't do that. That's against the law. You can't do that. You know the folks that I mean. These are the kind of people that get up in the morning, and they don't rise and shine. They rise and whine. They will always find a reason that you can't do something. Stay away from those people. Look for people that will encourage you from God's word. Better than that, be one of those people. Be a person who constantly looks for ways to encourage other believers, to keep them in the word. What does Ephesians 4:29 say? Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, only that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may minister grace to those who hear. Be a person who encourages, who ministers grace to others. Other people love to be around you. Second thing, don't focus on the circumstances around you. Peter was doing great. I mean, he was walking on water. But what did he do? Looked at the wind, looked at the waves, and he took his eyes off the Lord. So many times we think we're doing great. I mean, we're just doing wonderful. God blessing us in every way. And then reality sets in, doesn't it? We look at the bills that we can't pay, grandkids that don't behave, kids that just want to do their own thing. You look at the whole world just seems to be upside down. We start focusing on those circumstances, and we say, oh, woe is me. Don't look at the circumstances. Keep your eyes on the Lord. What does Romans 8:28 say? That God works everything for our good and his glory. That's why God is working. So you keep your mind and you keep your heart and you focus on the Lord. Third thing is you don't focus on yourself. We can look at circumstances and that is overwhelming. But when we start looking at ourselves, we say, oh man, who am I? I can't do this. I'm a sinner. I'm terrible. And we start dwelling on those things we talked about this morning, that you start dwelling on your past and your mistakes. And when you do that, again, you're going to fail miserably. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And then the last one is this. If you're going to walk on water, what do you got to do? Got to get out of the boat. You got to get out of the boat. You have to get out of this place where all you're doing is managing your misery, where you're just there and you're just wailing and moaning, and you're praying that God would change your circumstances, praying that God would deliver you, but you don't seem to want to do anything. You want to stay where you're at. Listen. God wants to comfort you. Yes, he does. But he does not want to join you in your misery. He wants to get you out of that place where you are and get near him. And Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do this. He's not going to yank you out of the boat. That has to happen of your own free will. What did he say to Peter? Come. The Lord wants us with him, walking with him, near him, trusting him, depending on him. Like Psalm 40 says, he will lift you out of the pit and put your feet on a rock. You know who the rock is? The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts us out of this horrible place and puts you near him. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you what? Rest. I'll give you rest. John 6, 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You think about this. One of the things and it hit me one night thinking about this, when Jesus said, come, not only did Peter get out of that boat, but every one of the disciples should have stood up. Because he didn't say, Peter, come. He said, come. Every one of the disciples should have stood up, got out of that boat, and started walking where Jesus was. Where do you think they'd be safer? In that boat, wailing and moaning? Maybe on dry land, around a crowd, in a basement, hunkered down against the storm? Let me submit this to you, that the safest place in that terrible, tumultuous situation, the safest place for them would have been on the water, near Jesus, trusting him and depending on him. Nothing was going to happen to them there. They would be under his care and under his protection. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. Every time I read this verse, I think about me being in high school and I played basketball. And one night, I played a guard. And one night, we were playing a really tough team, and I had to guard the toughest, biggest scorer on their team. And he dribbles down, and I'm standing there, and he dribbles down, and he fakes this way and goes that way. Caught me totally off guard. I lost my balance. I fell down on the floor. I was horribly embarrassed. Well, what did I do? Threw my hands up in the air, and I screamed, oh! Trying to make everybody think he hit me, ran right into me. And the referee went, foul! And he said, you know, Mike, you charged him. Your basket doesn't count. This guy's getting a couple of free throws. And the guy started running and chasing me. He was mad. He was going to punch my lights out. What did I do? I did the smart thing. Bob Smith was our center. He was about 6'4", 6'5", big guy. I ran and hid behind him. I knew the meaning of this verse, and I wouldn't even say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they're safe. I wasn't a righteous man. And let me tell you, the story doesn't end there. I fessed up. I went to the ref, and I said, ref, you know, he didn't hit me. I was embarrassed. He made me look like a fool. Ref went on, you know, and it made things right. I know you'd like to hear that story now from Pastor, right? So I did the right thing. But you know, this whole story has its climax right here in verse 33. And when they climbed into the boat together, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, and not only is that the focus of this story, that's the focus of all the scripture, is it not? Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Redeemer, Lover of our soul. You know, this story we have to show us our need, God's redemption, and then to bring us to the point where we say, like the disciples, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, because it's only the perfect, the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can do for us and in us what needs to be done. Because that's the focus of all Scripture, is it not? It all points to Christ. Let me wrap this up, and maybe I'm a little bit early. How long does Brother Dave preach on a Sunday night? If you guys get a little early out of here, you wouldn't be upset, would you? Okay. What was that? No, because if it's my church, I'd keep you guys here half the night. You know, I'm mean that way. But let me wrap this up. Understanding. By helping us understand, it took me a while to get this, what Christ's mission on earth is. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make spiritually dead people alive. Alive in Christ. To take them who are dead and make them alive. That's what it means to be born again. When we repent, put our faith in Christ to save us from our sin, he'll forgive us. Gives us a new name, new heart, whole. We're brand new creation. Like we said this morning, we've been justified by faith. And that's a legal term. That is the biblical teaching that we're declared righteous. You know, when we stand there in front of God on judgment day, we'll stand in front of the judge, and the judge will say, not guilty. Case is dismissed. There's no evidence. Ha! Where's the evidence? It's on the Lord Jesus at the cross. That's where all the evidence of our crimes, of our sin is, past, present, future. Then as believers, we can have joy and peace that the scriptures talk about, because we know the righteousness of Christ is going to deliver us come judgment. You know, the thing that keeps people from coming most of the time when I talk to them is the most difficult verse in all of Scripture for people really to understand. They hear it, but to get it. And it's not part in the Red Sea, it's not Goliath, it's not David and Goliath, it's not Joshua making the sun stand still. You know what the most difficult verse is? Romans 5:8. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. I always thought when I got saved, when I was new to the faith, I said, even before I got saved, I said, you know, I got to get my act cleaned up, and as soon as I get better, when I make myself more acceptable, then I'll come to Jesus and he'll say, okay. While we were sinners, while we were God haters, while we were liars, while we were, you name it, Jesus died for us. That is just incomprehensible. That's hard for people to get their hands around. Here's the deal. Christ died for us, and he won't meet you halfway. He will meet you all the way. And he will come running once we repent and we want to trust him. You know the great thing about him? Jesus knows everything. And he still says, come. Is that good news? Amen. Okay. You know what? We got some time here. Let me open this up for questions. If you've got a question. Did I do okay tonight? Okay, we get this, right? Do we have questions? Do we have comments about this? Where am I going wrong on this? What's that? I must be doing, what's that? Sounds good to me. You know, isn't it amazing? One of the things that will always amaze me, no matter where I am, if I come to Linton, if I go to Terre Haute, if I go to Georgia, if I go to Alaska, no matter where I am, and I meet other believers without even knowing they're believers, and you start talking to them, there's this kind of resonance between you and them. You know what I'm talking about? And you say, this person has to be a believer. And you say, I got to know, where do you go to church? And they say, oh, you, and you start this conversation. I love that. No matter where we are, God's people filled with the Holy Spirit allows us to just have this fellowship. You imagine what heaven's going to be like. Oh, my goodness gracious. If you don't like saying, you ain't going to like heaven. Right, Amy? Amen. Let me close this prayer. Father, we come to you tonight. And we are overwhelmed at the way that you love us and care for us and know every need even before it happens. Lord, thank you for that. And thank you for your blessing to us and in us and through us. Father, we just pray that this would be a week that we would walk with you and be a blessing to everyone we meet. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.